family. So good to be with you this morning, and I'm always grateful for the privilege to be able to be with you, to share God's word with you, to study God's word with you, and I'm especially grateful to be able to be here in the book of Genesis. The 44th chapter is our text today as we continue plodding through the book of Genesis. We're in the storyline, the narrative of Joseph, and this is a great passage of scripture today that we're going to be looking into. So open up your Bibles to Genesis 44. As you're doing that, I want to take the opportunity to extend a warm welcome and greeting to Brother Nate and Kyle out at our Hawk Point campus, our brothers and sisters there in Hawk Point. Whenever I stand in our 9:30 service, I'm aware of our Hawk Point brothers and sisters. I'm so proud of them. They are a great group of people. I know many of you have been to our Hawk Point campus, have met those at our Hawk Point campus. If you haven't, you've missed a delight. Just tremendous brothers and sisters there who are diligently working to reach their community for Christ. And Hawk Point's a small community, about 700 people, but a lot of opportunity to be the light of the world in a community that largely is unchurched and unreached. But is a great opportunity to spread the gospel and to be the light of the world. And I pray for them daily. Pray for them that God would shine His light upon them and be good to them as they continue to faithfully go forth and minister to the community. And so I hope that you join me in that effort as they continue to be faithful stewards of that which God has entrusted to them. So again, extend my greetings to our Hawk Point friends there who are joining us. Genesis 44 is a tremendous passage as it sets the stage for a beautiful reconciliation that's about to take place between Joseph and his brothers. We're just on the doorstep. And friends, we're going to stop just short of it this week because it's not going to happen until next week, all right? But the stage is going to be set today, all right? And so you're going to have to come back next week if you want to see it happen, all right? That's the teaser, all right? But today, Joseph is putting all the pieces in place. I've entitled today's message, Life Mulligans. How many of you know what a mulligan is? Yeah, many of you, some of you may play golf. A mulligan, in short, those of you who maybe don't know what a mulligan is a golfer's way, let me say it this way. It's the way that golfers have convinced themselves that it's okay to cheat. All right? I mean, they wanted to cheat, and they've tried to come up with a way so it doesn't sound so bad. All right? They didn't want to just say, I'm cheating, and so they've come up with a way. I mean, that sounds bad. So, like, what's your score today? Well, it's a 89, but I cheated. So they didn't want to do that. So it's like, it's 89. Did you have any mulligans? Well, yeah, 3. But that's all right because it's a mulligan. It's not cheating, right? When my son started getting into golf, and it was a way I could hang out with him. And so he says, Dad, how many mulligans are we allowed? And so when we started playing golf somewhat regularly, we agreed that we could have one mulligan per hole. I mean, that's what we do. And so he has backed off of that. I have not. Because why? Because A, I want to beat him every time. And two, just because I'm not good. And so I want to feel good about myself when I'm done. Who wants to go play golf and not feel good when they're done, right? Like, why would you pay that kind of money and invest that kind of time and feel bad about yourself when you're done? And so I'm with you guys. Like, I get it. I mean, they allow you to do it. And so I understand that. So a mulligan is really quite satisfying. And so who doesn't like a redo? Who doesn't like a start over? Who doesn't like an opportunity to, to begin again, right? And in life, we like those opportunities. As a student, I appreciated a redo. In life, a lot of times when we get to the beginning of a new year, there are some of you that like the start of a new year because it's a fresh beginning. It's a start. It's a new beginning. It's a redo of a new year. And so we have these new year resolutions. We have this new start. And so we like to develop new habits in the new year. Well, as a student, I appreciated it because I would oftentimes think about my life in triads. I had the spring semester, the summer semester, and the fall semester, and every 16 weeks, I had a new beginning. I always had a fresh start. And so if there were areas of my life, not just in the area of school, if there were areas of my life that I wanted a fresh start, I would always think about it. A new semester was a new time to start afresh and to start anew. Well, in the life of a believer, there is that opportunity for that fresh start. We call it salvation. And we call it God's grace. And we call it God's mercy. See, it's a recognition, friends, listen, it very literally, it's a recognition of no matter how bad you've messed your life up, no matter how bad you've made a mess of things, God's grace is sufficient. And he's willing to give you a fresh start, amen? I mean, he's willing to give you a redo. He's willing to step in and give you the opportunity to start anew and to start afresh. And today, that's really what's going to be on display for us. We're setting the stage for a redo in the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. All right, so we're in Genesis 44, and if you were with us last week, you know that we are in Genesis 42, which means what happened in Genesis 43. And so what I am compelled to do is to just give you a flyover very quickly because it's not to suggest that Genesis 43 is not important. It is suggesting that I need to be able to land the plane of the book of Genesis between now and the end of December, and therefore I've got to plan my time accordingly. Is that fair? All right, but fair enough. You're not going to answer. I get it, and I don't care. All right? So you're just going to have to ride with me today. All right? So here's what's happening in Genesis 43. We landed last week. We landed the plane that the brothers were going home to Jacob. They had their grain. Remember, there's a big famine in the land. They went down to Egypt. They got grain from Joseph. They did not know that Joseph was the governor of the land. They did not know that this was their brother Joseph, that they had sold into slavery and that Joseph had risen in power. And so they went home and they knew. They left Simeon back. Remember, they had left Simeon back as a leverage, if you will. And that if they came back to get more grain, they had to bring their brother Benjamin with them. Remember that? Say yes. All right, I knew you did. And so there's a severe famine in the land. Jacob reluctantly agrees to send his sons back, including Benjamin. All right, now this is in chapter 43, verses 1 through 15. He reluctantly agrees to send them back to Egypt to buy more grain. And Judah pledges to protect Benjamin. He says, I will protect him and we will bring him back to you. And so they arrive in Egypt. Joseph's brothers are invited to a meal, and this makes the brothers very anxious because when they get in, they fear that they're going to face some major repercussions. And the reason for those repercussions were, you remember when they were going back up into the land of Canaan, they reached into their pouch to find the grain, but when they were in the pouch to look at the grain, they found the coins for the money for the grain, and they're saying, wait a second, how did this money get back into our pouch? And they thought to themselves, wait a second, do they think that we stole this grain? You remember that? Yes, all right. Guys, listen. I will sit here all afternoon. All right? And I've got a wedding at 2:00. All right? Can you imagine how sad a bride will be if I miss the wedding because we're not answering my questions, all right? So please. And so here it is. They think to themselves, if we go back to Pharaoh, if we go back to Egypt, And we are marked men now because we stole this grain. So they've been invited in for this meal, and they think we are probably going to suffer some repercussions. But nevertheless, when they get invited in, Joseph comes in and he sees the brothers and he sees Benjamin. And the Bible says in chapter 43, beginning in verse 26, that he is deeply moved, so moved that he begins to cry very deeply. He's very deeply moved. So he leaves the room and he is profusely crying. And while he's out weeping, they serve the meal and they're eating. And Joseph comes back in and he has this meal with them and they're around the meal and they get ready to leave. And Joseph orders them, fill the bags up, fill it up with grain as much as they can carry. And then here's what he tells them. He says, put the money back in the bags, all right? Not just the money from the first trip that they bring back, the money from the second trip. Put it all back in the bags, fill it up with as much grain as you can handle, and then take this silver goblet and put it in Benjamin's bag, all right? And then he sends them on their way. And here's what he says. When they get out of distance, I want you, stewards, I want you to go track them down, and I want you to accuse them of stealing my goblet. And then they're going to argue with you, and then you're going to say, yep, one of you stole the goblet. And then he says, and then I want you to find out who stole the goblet, and then I want you to bring them all back to me. And when Judah finds out that Benjamin has stolen the goblet, he gives this heartfelt plea recounting the father's love for Benjamin. And the family's anguish if Benjamin does not return, even offering himself in the place of Benjamin. And Joseph is so deeply moved by Judah's plea that this sets the stage for this beautiful reconciliation that we're going to see next week. All right? So that's what's happening within our text today. And now I want to kind of dive in deep here. And I want to start here in verse 1. Here's what it says. They commanded the stewards of the house, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Now, remember, when they come back to Egypt, the men bring the money that they had taken back last time. Remember, they brought money down to pay for the grain. It was put back in the sack. And here's what Jacob had said, their dad had said to them when they went back. They said this. He says, I don't know how the money ended up back in your sack, but here's the deal. You can't go back down there if they believe you're thieves. So take the money back. And here's some more money to buy more grain. So they've brought both payments with them, all right? And what Joseph has done now with both payments is he's taken both payments and he's put it back in the sack again, all right? So that's what Joseph's done. So I want you to understand that because I want you to see Joseph's heart, all right? Because in just a moment, you're going to be tempted to question Joseph's heart. I want you to see Joseph's heart. Joseph has said, I want you to fill the bags, and I want you to fill them as much as they can carry, and then I want you to put all the money back in the sack, and then I want you to put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with the money for the grain. Now, friends, I want to stop there for just a moment, and I want to reflect for just 30 seconds on this silver cup, because this silver cup is really important. On the outset of this entire chapter, I want you to think about this silver cup. This silver cup is dynamically used by God in this chapter. It's just a cup. Every one of you have a cup at home. How many of you have a favorite cup at home? I have a favorite cup. It's a blue cup. My kids gave it to me. My two that are up in Hannibal. I drink from that cup every day. You'll see me carrying it every day. When I drink from that cup, it reminds me of those two kids, my second daughter and her husband. It's my reminder. I have a reminder of all of my kids every day. It's my reminder of them to pray for them. That's the cup. I drink from it every day. It's my reminder of them. And I have it all the time. All right? Now, it's just a cup. It's just a cup. If I lost it tomorrow, I could replace it. It's just a cup. What is a cup? In this passage, I want you to think about, in just a moment, I'm going to make an argument here, that this cup God uses in a very dynamic way to soften the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And ultimately, this cup brings about God's divine plan. Well, let me show you. How? How does this happen? Well, this cup, this silver cup, was a cup of conspiracy. It was a cup of conspiracy. Let me encourage you to write that down. And let's just keep reading. Here's what it says. It says in verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away on their donkeys. And they'd gone just a short distance into the city. And Joseph said to the steward, up and follow these men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks? And by that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. I mean, it's as if the stewards are saying, Joseph has invited you into his house, and he's giving you grain, and you had a meal at his table, and he's been kind to you, and you stole his favorite cup? I mean, this is the cup he drinks from, and you stole his cup? And when he overtook him, he spoke these words. They said to him, why does the Lord speak these words such as these? For far be it from your servants to do such a thing. I mean, here is in effect what the brothers are saying. Listen, we're not thieves. When we got home, we found the money that was back in our bags. We brought them back. We brought the money back. And we brought more money to buy the grain. Friends, listen, if we're thieves, we're the most honest thieves in the land. Like, how could you accuse us of being thieves? Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found it will shall die, and we shall be my Lord's servants. He says, you look, and if you find it, you kill us. You kill whichever one you found. All right. So set the scene. Joseph is the ruler of Egypt. He instructs the stewards, place this cup in the bag of Benjamin. Now, nobody knows that this cup is in the bag. They've been set up. Benjamin, the youngest brother, has the cup. Now, don't let the irony be lost on you. This cup is a silver cup. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of what? Don't let the irony be lost. Okay? Now, why does Joseph do this? Clearly, nothing says family reunion quite like setting up your little brother for theft. Right? Seriously, Joseph was testing the heart of his brothers to see if anything in their life over the past 20 years had really changed. Had they truly changed since they had sold him into slavery? From where we stand, it's a cunning plan. It's almost like a spiritual gotcha moment, a setup. This cup in the hands of Joseph, transferred into the bag of Benjamin, had become a cup of conspiracy, an intentional, calculated plot to bring about something far greater than revenge. Friends, let's not think ill of Joseph quite yet. If Joseph wanted nothing but revenge, Joseph could have gotten revenge. The first time that Joseph had received his brothers, he could have ordered them to prison. He could have gotten them back. He could have had them killed if he wanted to. He was in charge of the land. There was nothing that Joseph could have done to his brothers that he couldn't have had done. He could have done whatever he wanted. But Joseph's ultimate goal was not to get even with his brothers. Joseph wanted to reveal the truth about his brother's heart. You remember when we talked last week about the micro versus macro level of this text? You remember that? There was what was happening in the narrative of Joseph's life, but there's also this bigger picture on the canvas of life that God is painting for us. And that Joseph is what we call a type. That Joseph is playing a, that God is painting a picture for us that helps us understand how God is relating with his people. And that Joseph is playing the part of none other than the Father, God the Father. And that Joseph's brothers are playing the part of none other than us. God is wanting to reveal the condition of the hearts of his brothers. And the fact of the matter is, God is always about the business of trying to reveal to us the condition of our hearts. And you know why God wants to reveal the condition of our hearts? You know why God wants you and I to understand the condition of our hearts at all times? The reason that God wants us to understand the condition of our hearts is because God is in the business of capturing our hearts. God wants to be in a relationship with each and every one of us. You see, the silver cup represents a reminder that God, like Joseph, often allows circumstances to happen in our life to uncover what is hidden in our hearts. He's not trying to trap us out of cruelty. He's wanting to bring us to a place of repentance. Let me say it again. He's not wanting to trap us out of cruelty. Friends, listen. Our God is not a cruel God. He's wanting to get us to a place of repentance. And sometimes the conspiracies of life, the tests, the trials, those moments of tension are the very things that God uses to expose the truths about who we really are. They're tough moments. How many of you have ever had that that check engine light come on in your car? Ever had that? What's that mean? It means it's time for a new car, doesn't it? Sometimes. No. Means it's time that you need to go get something checked, right? There's something going on. And if you don't heed that warning, if you don't heed that warning, you risk something far greater happening. Friends, listen to me. God puts silver cups in our life all the time. Silver cups of warning all the time. The book of Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." You see, our lives, God gives us gentle warnings. Maybe it's through his word. Sometimes when we read his word, God gives us a word because the Bible teaches us that God is in the business of sanctifying his believers, his sons and his daughters. He sanctifies us, and the New Testament tells us how he sanctifies us. He sanctifies us, are you ready for this? Through the washing of his word. And so sometimes God's gentle reminders come to us through his word. But you know, sometimes when his word sends us a good reminder, you know what we do? When we get that silver goblet in our life, you know what we do? We close his word because we don't want it. But sometimes God speaks to us and he gives us that silver cup in our life. He confronts us. It's not just through his word, it's through the counsel of others. Or sometimes it's through the working of the Holy Spirit as he pricks our conscience. You see, sometimes it's as we drive down the road and we're listening to something on the radio. Friends, listen, God is constantly putting silver cups in our life to give us a sign to say, slow up here, stop. Be aware. You need to be aware of what you're doing. If you stay on this road, if you go down this path, you're heading towards destruction. Friends, heed the warnings of life, the silver cups of conspiracy. So many of us, our pride will not allow us to hear a word of rebuke from a friend. What's the Bible teach us in the book of Proverbs? The rebuke of a friend is better than the kisses of an enemy. So many of us would rather have the kisses of an enemy than a friend that would come to us and say, hey, I'm concerned about you. I'm seeing destructive patterns and I'm seeing destructive behavior in your life. You'd just as soon get rid of that friend than to have them call out truth in your life. And yet then one day you wake up and realize everything around you has fallen apart. My friends, listen. God will not overlook your sin. He will not. You will never outrun it. You will never hide from it. You may think you can. Friends, we are dealing with 20 years later in the brothers' lives. 20 years later, this silver cup is a cup of conspiracy. Secondly, this silver cup is a cup of confrontation. The walls of life are starting to narrow in on these boys. Let's keep reading in our text. Verse 20, this is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love being a preacher. I do not have to stand up here and be creative to you or be creative with you. The text just unfolds the truth of God's word for us. And verse 20 or verse 10 says this. He says, "Let it be as you say, he who is found with it shall be my servant." Nah, notice the stewards shifted just a little bit. What did the boys say? Whoever has it will what? Will die. All right? But the steward shifted. Let it be as you said. There'll be a servant. And then he goes on, and the rest of you shall be innocent. So the boys have said, the one who has it will be dead, and the rest will be servants. And they said, okay, we agree. The one who has it will be a servant, and the rest will be innocent. Isn't that kind of interesting? The tension must be pretty high in the life of the boys. They must not be thinking straight because they say, okay, no problem, we agree. And then they say what they agree to and it's totally different. Isn't that interesting? They don't necessarily push back on it. Then each man quickly lowered the sack to the ground and each man opened the sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Big shock there, wasn't it? It was placed in Benjamin's sack. Verse 13 is a very important verse, and I hope you have your pens out because I'm going to ask you to engage with me here. I want you to underline a word. Then they, I want you to underline the word they. They tore their, I want you to underline the word their, clothes, and every, I want you to underline the word every man, loaded his donkey, and they, underline the word they, returned to the city. I want you to see what's happening here. They, their, every, they, this was a response upon which all 11 men, or we'll give Benjamin a pass for a moment. All 10 brothers collectively responded with great grief. Now, the brothers went to Egypt for food, and they are leveled with felony charges, confronted with the accusation of theft, and there's no easy way out for them. The steward searches their bag, they find the silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and the brothers are absolutely left stunned. And notice, they tear their clothes. Now you say to yourself, Pastor, come on, really? Why are we emphasizing the they? Well, friends, the last time we see this kind of grief in this narrative was back in chapter 37. When Father Jacob had learned of Joseph's presumed death, the brothers had come in from the fields with Jacob's coat of many colors torn up, and they had concocted this idea that Joseph had been killed out in the fields. In fact, they had just sold him for silver, and they come in and said, Joseph had died. And what was Jacob's response to the news of Joseph's death? What was Jacob's response? Spoiler alert, he tore his clothes. In fact, in Old Testament times, even sometimes we see this in the New Testament, the tearing of the clothes is an appropriate response towards the grief process. I want you to think for just a moment. When the brothers came in to tell their father what had happened, the father tears his clothes and he mourns the loss of the sons. If the father had really been thinking in the moment, he might have thought to himself, boys, why aren't you saddened by this? The brothers had not tore their clothes. The brothers were not mourning the loss of their brother. The fact of the matter is, the brothers left the presence of the dad, and we can obviously argue from silence, but we can probably guess they went out to the fields, and they're probably giving each other high fives, and they're laughing it off, saying, "He bought it. Can you believe it? He bought it. I cannot believe he actually believed this story that we had concocted. He actually bought it." And they went on living their life, and 20 years had gone by. And they never had been found it out. But friends, for the last 2 weeks, as they're engaging with Joseph, God has clearly been working on his heart. And nobody had brought Joseph up. No one had been talking to them about Joseph. But as these things have been happening in their life, you've noticed that their heart has been sensitive, because they knew what they were carrying. They understood the guilt and the shame of the secret sins they had had on their life. Now, friends, let me just be honest, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. And the reason I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands is because I'm going to put you in a really awkward spot, and the fact of the matter is, I know that I know that I know that I know that I know what I'm saying is absolutely 150% true. Every one of us has secret sin that we don't want anybody to know about. And when you have that secret sin in your life, you carry guilt and shame. You do. Some of you have come and talked about it. You can't get away from it. Some of you try to suppress it. Some of you try to hide it. You might let someone in on it, but you don't want anybody to know about it. And these brothers are the same way. These brothers don't want anybody to know about it. And they've carried it. But in the life of these brothers, things are happening around them that they can't get around it. It's almost like Jonah. Do you remember when Jonah was on a boat and there was a furious storm, and the people are saying, obviously something is happening here. This storm is not like a normal storm. God is obviously mad with us. Something is going on. You remember Jonah's response? He's like, hey guys, listen, you're right. Something's wrong here. I'm running from God. If you want something to stop here, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to throw me overboard. You remember that? You guys remember that text? Go home and read it. It's like Jonah says, hey, listen, the reason you guys are struggling here is because of my disobedience to God, and if you want this to stop, you should throw me overboard. Jonah is very literally saying here, he's saying this, he's saying, I would rather die than obey God. Think about that. Throw me into the water rather than make me go and obey God. Wow. But friends, you tell me, honest to goodness, you tell me, if there's not been times in your life that you haven't been under such conviction, you know, I know, we've all been there, that things happen and you're looking at your life and you realize, I can't explain this any other way than the reality that God is getting my attention because of those things that I have dealt with for so long that I thought I've kept secret, but clearly God knows. It's confrontation. God is finally saying, hey, listen, you can outrun it, and you can think that you can ignore it, but I promise you, I'm not going to overlook it. I'm just not. I'm not going to let you get around this. It is going to be dealt with whether you like it or not. And that's the point. Friends, listen, as all of this comes together, here these brothers, they tear their clothes. Collectively, they tear their clothes and they come into the presence of Joseph, and they begin to have this conversation with Joseph. And at the end of the day, this point of conversation is, as Joseph and the brothers get together, this point of growth must have inevitably been what Joseph was looking for. How easy it must have been for the brothers to have just dumped Benjamin at that moment. Just like they dumped Joseph 20 years earlier. But today, the brother's heart broke for Benjamin. Today, the brothers grieved for Benjamin. They couldn't let Benjamin stay. And in fact, the passage goes on to say, Judah actually, at the end of Genesis 44, Judah actually says this. He says, Joseph, listen, if you must take Benjamin's life, here's what I ask of you. Take mine instead. Because here's the deal. If Benjamin dies, my father is going to die. He can't take it. And over my father dying, I would rather give my life. Oh, internally, Joseph's heart must have melted. Joseph must have said, finally, they've learned from their mistakes. Finally, they have grown, they've matured. This must have been such a sweet sight in Joseph's eyes. They had finally figured it out. Like the brothers, my friends, we face these moments of confrontation in our life. These moments when sin confronts us, our failures confront us, our secrets are brought into the light. Let me ask you this question. When that happens in your life, and it happens in all of our lives, how do you respond? Like what's your response? You make excuses? You run from it? You take responsibility? Do you face it head on? Do you trust God to deal with it justly? Or do you run from it? Do you hide from it? Do you push it off? Do you blame someone else, or do you accept the consequences? Many years ago, as you know, Sarah and I, for a long time, claimed that we only had 6 children. But a number of years ago, we had to face up to the reality that we actually have 7 children, and so I started claiming 7 children on my taxes. Of course, we have Anna and Abby, Joshua and Julia, Micah and Mason. But not many of you knew that we have a 7th child. And that child's name is not me. Whose job is it to clean the kitchen tonight? And all 6 of our children would say, it's their brother, not me. Well, who let the dog out and not pay attention enough and they ate the trash and strewn it all over the house? And who's going to clean it up? And they all looked at each other and they said, it wasn't me, it wasn't me, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. It was amazing. Nobody let the dogs out. Nobody. The dogs literally got up on the door, opened the door, came downstairs, and got into the electronic trash can all by themselves and strewn the trash all over. It wasn't the kids. It wasn't them. It was not me. It was our secret son. And who left the lights on? It wasn't me. See, in reality, Sarah and I have proven that we are awesome parents to our 6 children who have never done anything wrong. And yet, in the same vein, we have 1 child in our house who has done everything wrong. Not me. As soon as I find him, he's going to be grounded for a long time. What's 1 John chapter 1 say? 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But here's what John follows that up by saying, yet, here's what he says. He says, listen, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Here's the point, friends. You're a sinner. That doesn't feel good, does it? you're a sinner. Like it or not. Now you can say, I'm not going back to that church. I'm never going to listen to that guy. He tells me I'm a sinner, and that does not feel good. I do not like that. That's fine. I get it. You will not be the first person that doesn't like me. But listen to what God's word says. You are a sinner whether you accept it or not. But God's word says the very next sentence. If, it's a big if you will accept that you're a sinner, he says, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. My friends, it's an unconditional promise. It's unconditional. He's not saying, friends, listen, he's not saying if you're just a little bit of a sinner or if you haven't sinned in certain areas. He's saying, listen, I don't care where you have sinned. I don't care how bad of a sinner you are. I don't care what sin you have committed. I don't care any of it. He's saying you are a sinner. But if you will sin, if you will confess it, I will forgive you. The silver cup was a cup of conspiracy. It was a cup of confrontation. And friends, here's the point, and this is the best part of the passage. It was a cup of confession. This silver cup, think about it. It was just a drinking cup. But this silver cup led to an unbelievable confession. Look in verse 14. So the boys come back there to Egypt, and Judah and his brothers, verse 14, come to Joseph's house. He was still there. Imagine that. Joseph hadn't left yet. Why? Because it was a total setup. And Joseph knew that he would be back. Joseph knew that they would be back. And they fell before him on the ground. It's almost like, friends, listen, it's almost like 20 years earlier, Joseph had a dream that his brothers would fall on the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you've done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, I want you to listen to this, friends. Listen to what he says. Who was it that stood on top of a well with Joseph in the bottom of a well and said, let's not kill him, let's rather sell him into slavery and get some silver? Which one of the brothers? Was it Asher? Was it Reuben? Was it any of the other? What brother was it? Come on. Spoiler alert, who was it? Judah. I'm making it too easy on you. You want that bride to be married today, don't you? Yeah. Listen to what he says here. Verse 16. And Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? Little L, he's talking to Joseph. What shall we say to Joseph? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? He's saying, Joseph, we didn't take your cup. We know how this looks. It doesn't look good. We get it. I don't know how this cup ended up in Benjamin's bag. And he's even going to go on to say, Joseph, he's going to go on in verse 18 and following. He says, Joseph, you know the last time we were here, we told you that if we went back home, Jacob, our father, was not going to let Benjamin come down because we can't take Benjamin. We have to bring Benjamin back, and if he stays down here, we lose him, or there's a problem. The heart of our father will be crushed, and he'll die, literally die, and he's going to give them this whole sob story, all right? But listen to what he says in verse 16. He says, God, big G, God has found out the guilt of your servants. You know what that's in reference to? Joseph, in that very moment, when he says, God knows the guilt of your servants. Listen, Joseph, Judah has no idea who he's talking to. But Jacob knows in that moment, he does not confess to Joseph. He does not, because he doesn't know he's talking to Joseph. But here's what here's what Judah is talking about. Are you ready? Judah is saying, Joseph, you don't care about this, but a long time ago, I was standing over a well of my brother, and I sold him into slavery. That's why all of this is happening. And you know what Joseph is listening to in this very moment? And Joseph has not told Judah any of this, but Joseph is standing there listening to him say, God has found the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are the Lord's servants, both we and he also, whose hand the cup has been found. You know what Joseph is sitting there thinking to himself? Hey, man, I was at the bottom of that well when I heard that. And now I really see your heart. I hear you, brother. I get it. You're forgiven. This moment of confession. My friends, this moment of confession. Judah, who once thought of only himself, demonstrates genuine remorse and love. This humbling moment where God has been at work on his heart. Friends, listen to me. You tell me one time in the narrative. Tell me one time. We've looked at the narrative high and low. You tell me one time where anybody has prompted the brothers to get to the point where they had outside forces working on them to bring them to this point. You tell me one time. One time where Joseph came to the table. One time where Jacob found out and came to the table. One time. One time. It never happened. You know what's happening? You know what's happening? God's working on their hearts. Because that's what God's interested in. God's interested in capturing the heart. And here, Judah is confessing the sin of he and his brothers. Now, friends, when we confess our sin, let me tell you something. Listen very carefully. Lock in on me. 2 minutes and I'm done. Lock in. When we confess our sin, listen, it's not about telling God something he doesn't already know. I want you to be very clear about that. You're not telling God something he doesn't know. The truth about confession and the truth about repentance is not that we're telling God something he doesn't know. We are confessing and we are repenting because God wants to know if we understand the depth of our own depravity. He already knows how sin-sickened we are. He wants us to know if we understand how sin-sickened we are. Are we aware of how sin-sickened we are? Are we aware of how bad we've messed it up? Are we taking ownership for how bad we have made things? Are we willing to take ownership for it? Joseph understood that. He knew what his brothers had done. He didn't go to him and tell them that. He did not go and ask them for forgiveness. No, he understood what they had done. He waited and he waited and he waited until they had come to the place where they could understand that. And I'll tell you, my friends, listen to me very carefully. This cup of conspiracy and this cup of confrontation and this cup of confession is a silver cup that leads to the eventual celebration that we will see next week in chapter 45. And what is that celebration? That celebration, friends, do not miss this. That celebration is that when we get serious about sin, when we get serious about sin, God breaks the sin, the chains of bondage in our life. That's when God heals marriages. That's when God restores relationships. That's when God brings parents and children back together. That's when God restores peace. That's when God breaks depression. When we get serious about sin, that's when celebration happens. And next week, the brothers and Jacob the father and Joseph, they come back together. Why? You know why? Because they got serious about sin. My friends, it's that simple. And the picture, micro, macro level, the picture that's being woven right here, painted on the tapestry of life, the picture that's being painted in Genesis is the picture that is confirmed throughout the pages of Scripture, and it is the picture, it is the destiny that is presented for every one of us if you choose to walk the same road. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, today, if you will get serious about your sin, those secret sins, friends, 20 years later, if you get serious about it, God is ready to restore. God is ready. God is ready to bring about reconciliation and restoration. Heavenly Father, we pray in these moments, through the courage and conviction of your people, that you would bring about revival in the life of your sons and daughters. Do a good work in us right here and right now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's do some work with the Lord. The altar is open. Pastoral staff's here. Privately or publicly, my